Father's Day, which was in June. We got through two of the episodes of this, and like I said, today is the finale. I called it Heavenly Father. In the scripture that we looked at, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, we actually did part of this last week when we had our unity service with Point View. But Ephesians 1, 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble. Not just humble, be completely humble. That's so easy, isn't it? I'm so proud of my humility. Are you proud of your humility? Humility is the journey. And gentleness, that's the journey. I got to learn how to be gentle. Not just what I say, but how I say it. I'm learning that more and more. And patient. Do you pray for patience? You always hear, don't pray for patience. Don't do that. Because if you pray for patience, God's going to lead you through trials to give you patience. I'm telling you, you don't have to pray for patience. A good father works patience in his children. I think it was Micah. He wanted to do something, or he wanted something, and I said, no, I'm going to give you another gift before that. And he kept saying, no, I want that. I want that. And this was over a period of like an hour. Can we do it now? Can we do it now? I said, no, I'm giving you another gift. And he says, what gift are you giving me? I said, patience. And he said, patience? I want patience. He didn't know what it was. He thought it was another gift. I said, oh, you're getting it. So humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Why are all these qualities that Paul's urging us to recognize that this is what God's working in us? Why? Because these are character, nature, qualities of God, our Father, right? Our highest desire is to be like Him. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. It's one thing to talk about unity. It's one thing to preach about unity. It's one thing to read about unity. It's one thing to esteem unity. It's quite another to try and live it out. You know, you don't always have to share your opinions with people. Because sometimes your opinions work against unity. But it's not wrong to share your opinions, but share them in humility, share them in love and gentleness with a goal to understand, not to divide. And so the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, for there is how many bodies? One body. There how many spirit? One spirit. Just as we were called to one hope when you were called, and then this gets us to the meat of the communication that we're trying to get. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There it is. Heavenly Father. If we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more? Father of all. Is He Father of some? Father of those who have asked Him to be a Father? Is He Father of the righteous? Is He Father of the saved? Or is He Father of all? Who is over all, through all, and He's in all. There's a lot in there. That's quite profound. Father of all, over all, through all, and in all. Another portion of Scripture says this: He created all things. By Him all things were created, and by Him all things exist. In other words, there is nothing that is in creation right now that does not exist without the participation of God's life. Nothing. All things are held together by God. All things. All right, so that's what we started 4 weeks ago, but two episodes. Heavenly Father. So these are the things we looked at. And we'll go through these quick so we can get to today's portion. Jesus' main purpose to to come was to reveal the Father. You might think that, no, Jesus' main purpose was to die on a cross. Yes, but in dying on a cross, he's revealing the Father. Because the Father is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The Trinity, the Trinitarian theology, they are one. They're not against each other. So Jesus' main purpose, to reveal the Father. The two things we looked at is that God is perfectly revealed in Jesus. Not 90%, not 95%, not 99.999%. He is perfectly revealed in Jesus. And one of the quotes that I shared with you was from a brother named Brian Zahn. He said, God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when God was not like Jesus. We have not always known what God is like, but now we do. And I would add to that and change the words in context of this message is that God is a father. God has always been a father. There has never been a time when God was not a father. We have not always known that God was a father, but now we do. And then we looked at the theological reality of what is called immutability. God does not mutate. He is the same, what, yesterday, today, and forever. God is immutable. So the reason why we drew attention to that is because I know I wrestled with this when I was younger in the Lord, and I thought that God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New, that God somehow got a hold on his anger issues. Inside, intuitively, I knew that wasn't true, but you read things in the Old Testament that seem much more wrathful and violent, and like God just would fly off the cuff and want to kill people or have other people kill people. And then we have the God revealed in Christ, in the incarnation, in Jesus, and we see God self-sacrificially giving himself in every way. And then we say God the Father, a God of the Old Testament, is like Jesus of the New Testament, and they always were, and they're immutable. So you wrestle. You wrestle, and that's why it's so important to try and wrestle with this reality that God is immutable, unrevocable. He cannot change. He does not mutate. My faith is not a force that changes God. God is not withholding things from us. That was what God taught us way back in Genesis, Genesis 1. When the serpent said to Eve, are you able to eat from all the trees? And she says, well, not all the trees. We're able to eat all the trees except one. He said, oh yeah. He said, because God knows the day you eat from that tree, you'll be like him. In other words, he's holding out on you. He's not giving you everything. He gives you something, but he's not giving you everything. And so the lie was that God the Father holds out on his children certain things that would be good for him. And so in this area of faith that we try and walk in, if we think that we have to build our faith to somehow get God to change, that like somehow, do you ever see in stadiums or arenas when they say get loud and they want the home team to clap and you got that meter that goes like this and it's like 80, 90 and everybody gets all more excited because it's going higher and they want to get you to 100 so you mess with the away team. And like somehow we think faith is like that. Like if we could just have enough faith, like somewhere we'll finally get on the meter and God will say, now you have enough faith. Let me release my goodness. A father isn't like that. My children, your children, they don't change who you are. And we're human. My children are my children not because of their choice. My children are not my children because of their actions, good or evil. My children don't have to gain their place with me by anything they can possibly do. They simply are my children because that's who they are. And if I, being evil, know how to walk in that reality, how much more? And so the immutability of God. Then we looked at, last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Abraham, who's called the father of our faith. And we looked at how his faith wasn't just always there. It was something that he grew in. A trust to learn the revelation of who this Jehovah God was that introduced himself to him. Not Abraham going after God, but God going after Abram. And so we looked at how Abram threw his wife under the bus twice. And then he started to grow in his relationship with God to the point where God would eventually say, now, Abraham, go ahead, take your child and take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Why would God ask a human being to sacrifice his son to God for some type of appeasement? Because that's what Abraham thought God was like, because that was the gods of the other nations, and that's what they asked for. You would throw virgins into volcanoes. You would sacrifice your children to Molech if you wanted certain things. And so Abraham is thinking this is what God is like, this new God, this Jehovah. So eventually God takes him up on the mountain, and he's just about to raise the knife, and he stops him. Why? Because he wants to teach him that Abraham is not his own provider. That one of the names of God, which represents who he is, his characterization, he's Jehovah what? Jireh, the Lord who provides. And then, no, Abraham, I don't ask you for a son. I'll provide. And so we looked at Abraham and his growing faith to understand the Father. And so we have Jesus teaching us and revealing us the Father in so many different ways and so many different parables and with his actions. Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Okay, when you pray, pray this way. And it starts out with our Father. Our Father. So we looked at Abraham. So today, I want to go to this idea of living from the reality of God's fatherhood in your childhood rather than for his approval and for his appeasement. And search your heart as we start to explore this to see if we are living in that peace of an accomplished, finished reality that God is pleased with you. But Pastor, the scripture says that Jesus will one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm striving for, is that well done. We're going to look at that. So last 2 weeks ago, right before we got to here, we looked at a picture. Okay, we talked about the difference between the Western and the Eastern perception of God. How many were here and you saw that, just so I can get an idea? How many did not see this ever? Raise your hand high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 of you, 5 of you. Okay. So if you've been listening and I used the expression Eastern Gospel, Western Gospel, I threw this up on the screen 2 weeks ago. This will give you a visual of what I'm talking about. So the East, when we talk about the East, we're talking about, right, Northern Africa. We're talking about the Holy Land. We're talking about the Greek Orthodox Church. And then the West is what eventually developed. This is Spain down here. This is Italy. Any Italians in the house? Italy, and the city in Italy is Rome. And Rome had one of the bishops of the early church. There were 12 bishops over the entire Catholic church. Catholic meaning what? Universal. That's what Catholic means. Everybody. Universal. Bishops that had geographical authorities and they rule, they were responsible like pastors over those regions. As time went on, based on money, politics, how big the church was, had different amounts of power and influence. So one of the bishops that gained some of the most influence was the Bishop of Rome. It wasn't a pope yet. It wasn't Rome, the Roman Catholic Church yet. There was just a bishop in Rome who gained a lot of authority politically, financially, and in the size of the church. And so eventually, that influence started to turn into what we now have and call and have influenced today, the Roman Catholic Church. So these two eventually grew more and more diverse and different to where their theologies became different. They saw scriptures differently. The same scriptures you have, that I have, that they have, they saw them differently. And so it eventually caused a schism, a split. And that split is what you're looking at, the East and the West. And this happened approximately 1054, I think. Okay? The reason for me sharing with you this history lesson is because these two areas, these two groups of believers shared the gospel differently. And they shared the gospel differently because of who led or what men and women were in those different geographical locations and theological stances. So when I say to you the Eastern gospel versus the Western gospel, there's differences, and that's where they come from. So which gospel was passed down to you through those who taught you, East or West? Is that even a thing? Is that something you should, a question you should even ask? Do you care? When Jericho, when you asked a question about this father of all, and Jericho asked the question, well, don't you have to accept Jesus for God to become your father? Don't you have to get saved, what we call get saved, for God to become your father? And my answer was the difference between the Eastern and the Western gospel. So that's why I showed that. Then I showed what was called something Brian Zahn did called the gospel in chairs. So if you saw this, you saw the gospel in chairs. And it's just a different way of looking at what scripture is trying to show us, whether we are separated from God or whether we are in union with God. The Eastern Church would say we never lost our union with God. Sure, there was a fall, but we never lost union with God. God just continued to pursue us, even after what we call the fall. The Western Church would say, no, you were separated from God. God, you lost the fathership of God. You became a reprobate. You became a sinner from the fall, and you have to get back into union with God. The Eastern Church says union never left. Western Church says union did. Okay, that's why I think these things are important to look at. So the gospel in chairs is trying to show more of an Eastern gospel. If you could think of a different paradigm or a mindset through which, I'll put it this way. Augustine in the West was a very prominent leader. And he was very influential on not only this time, but on us. And the paradigm through which he shared the gospel and through which the Western gospel is shared is a paradigm of judicial understanding. Think of judicial, think of judge, think of a courtroom. That's why in 1517, when men like John Calvin and Martin Luther, who were lawyers, latched on to this. And 1517 is the Reformation. And the Reformation is when the Protestant movement started. We are a part of the Protestant movement. And it came down through this judicial mindset of the presentation of the gospel. But the Eastern gospel was not a judicial paradigm or mindset, but it was more like a hospital mindset, where God sees that his humanity is on the way to ruin and they're sick, and so he is giving a remedy for sickness. Big difference between a judge in a courtroom type setting and a doctor in a hospital setting. One is cold, emotionless, it's just a matter of fact. The other is thinks of care and hospitality and healing. If I remember correctly, one of the prayers I've heard ever since I've been in this church was, Lord, always make this place a soul-saving station and a hospital for the sick. Not only a paradigm that would go good with the Eastern Gospel is one that is a hospital type thinking or paradigm, but another one would be art restoration. Think of a piece of art that is found in a home or in a archaeological dig and they begin to unearth it. Okay, they're not using a bulldozer to pull up that piece of art. Or an archaeological dig where they find artifacts, they're not using shovels and pushing them into the ground with their feet. They're using very delicate care and brushes and very tender care to reveal the beauty that once was. So, back to a father. The father who is in all, through all, created all. Ask yourself a question. Would the nature of his being be more like a judge that just wants to take care of a verdict and to get the scales of justice right? Or would it sound more like one that would bring healing, one that would bring an anecdote to a sickness, an antidote to a sickness? And to restore the beauty that once was. And so I'm asking you to consider this from the standpoint of a father. Me as a father to my children, I'm given to just loving them. To loving them to their greatest potential. If they do something that is harmful to themselves and others, they will incur the wrath of their, well, they used to, they're too old now. For the most part. Back when I had some sense, I thought, of control. But now, if they are going after things that will hurt them, what does a good father or a mother do? They come against what? Do they come against their child? Do they come with wrath against their child, or do they come with wrath against the thing that is destroying them? Against the illusion of what they think will give them life, but it is actually giving them death. So back to living from, not for. Living for a father's pleasure versus living from a father's pleasure. I personally believe this is one of the greatest growing experiences for any believer, anyone walking with the Lord, is that you begin to recognize that the finished work of Christ is truly finished. So as a father, I hope my children can live from the reality that they're loved, period. that this father and mother will always seek to provide, protect, set free, nurture, and love, regardless of what they do. So imagine, and some of you may have had this experience, where you're living your entire life just to gain your natural father's approval in some capacity. That there's this constant foreboding sense that your father is not proud of you simply because of you, and that you will never measure up or meet some standard of well done, good and faithful child. You're always, can you imagine, always living for that, that constant striving for the pleasure of a father. Thinking that you're only valuable because of the sum total of your accomplishments or your obedience. If someone is given to alcoholism, we think they should get treatment. If someone is giving to workaholism, we give them applause as they strive to meet goals. But what is the underlying reason? Is it you're only loved or lovable while you're producing? The three lies of identity are, I am what I have, I am what I do, and I am what other people say about me. And then the difference is we have this saying that keeps coming up in the Gospel of John. And I used to think that this was kind of self-serving, but I think I understand it better now. John would say this, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what I'm beginning to learn now is that I think John had a greater grasp of the reality of perfect love than the other disciples did at first. He said, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think he's trying to share that revelation that he had with others that the others didn't capture or apprehend yet. And so I said to you, my children, our children aren't loved because of their achievement or some standard that they meet. They are simply loved because of who they are. They're our offspring. They are our kind, our likeness, our image. There are no contingencies. Our love and care and commitment simply is. And it's based on our character and our commitment, not theirs. And if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more? Let me introduce you to a man named George MacDonald. Has anyone ever heard of George MacDonald? George MacDonald was born in 1824. He lived till 1905. George MacDonald was a Scottish pastor till he got kicked out of his church. He wrote books, tried to make a living for his family that way. And so none of you have heard of George MacDonald. How many of you have ever heard of C.S. Lewis? A lot of you. How many of you have ever heard of J.R. Tolkien? A lot of you. All right, well, let me introduce you to George MacDonald. George MacDonald is who C.S. Lewis said, there is not one book that I have written that does not have the trace of George MacDonald in it. Before C.S. Lewis, and if you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, he wrote a little 7-book series called The Chronicles of Narnia. Probably one of the most famous ones is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How many of you have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? How many of you have seen a movie or a... He also wrote Mere Christianity. How many have read Mere Christianity? I encourage you to read Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis has a way of communicating things, in my opinion, like few others. He just has the ability to build on thoughts one after another to where he just builds this incredible picture of theology. He takes theology off the page and he gives it life. But C.S. Lewis said this of George MacDonald, that he baptized his imagination before he was a follower of Jesus. George MacDonald baptized C.S. Lewis's imagination. And then C.S. Lewis said, after he started following Christ, he said, "I read George MacDonald like he was my personal devotions, and I got spiritual cleansing from his writings." And as I mentioned, Lewis said, "I'm not sure if there's any book that I've ever written that doesn't have the traces of George MacDonald in it." And so George MacDonald said this, going back to Father and living from and not for. "The divine sonship is the key conception which unites all different elements of my insights and thoughts." This is George MacDonald. And then C.S. Lewis says that MacDonald was able to extrapolate, listen, from the unconditional love of his own father. George MacDonald had a father, apparently, that was so loving and so giving and self-sacrificial. It was that formed George MacDonald's view eventually. He was a former Calvinist, but he eventually saw God as his father. And C.S. Lewis is saying that he was able to extrapolate from the unconditional love of his own father to say how much more the relationship between our Heavenly Father and our sonship or daughtership. And this is what George MacDonald said, one of his quotes. We're talking about Heavenly Father. "God is your Father, whether you will it or not." God is your Father, whether you will it or not. "I don't want you to be my Father. I don't care about you. I hate you." Doesn't change who God is. "If my children would say that to me, it doesn't change the fact that they're my children. They don't change me. We are not estranged from God because God rejects us. We're estranged from God because we reject him. You are not an enemy. No one is an enemy of God. God may be your enemy. But because you treat God like an enemy doesn't change the reality that he's your father." George MacDonald again said, "God is your Father, whether you will it or not." We seek so often salvation from God instead of recognizing that seeking God, he is our salvation. He is the salvation. It's nothing he can give apart from himself. He is the answer. And then back to George MacDonald. This is him talking about perfecting prayer, growing in prayer, maturing in prayer, fully blossoming in prayer. He says this communion, there is a communion with God that asks for nothing, yet asks for everything. He who seeks the Father more than anything else he can give is likely to have what he asks, for he is not likely to ask amiss. It is our greatest desire to have communion with God. And in that we imitate in communion, we imitate him and we are transformed into his likeness and that of Christ. So we live from, not for. Okay, so we live from this. Very profound growth in our walk with the Lord when we live from the reality of who God is as the immutable Father of all. He is the gift. He is the gift. The Father of all. So Jesus said, how much more? If you didn't have a father or a mother that portrayed this reality to you, it would be much more difficult for you to walk in. But God is revealing that and will constantly reveal that to you in your journey. If you didn't have a parent that loved you simply because of who you are, not what you could do, right? They just constantly, you felt like you had to measure up. There's a standard. Like Mike Tomlin, the standard is the standard. That's all right for football. It's not all right for father, son, and daughter relationships. Is there a standard? Sure there is. And it is that love relationship through which his love leads me to repentance. What is repentance? Me wanting to walk in a way that's well-pleasing to him. Not for his approval, but because of his approval. It is his what that leads us to repentance? Love. It's love that leads us to repentance. Have I repented under duress? Yes. Have I stopped doing things because I didn't want God to be disappointed? Yes. Did I used to not do a lot of things because I didn't want to go to a hell? Yes. But as you grow and you begin to understand his character and his nature, it's his love. It's the positive reality of that unrelenting love we sang about earlier that leads me into that relationship. So he is a father. The Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, these are men, women who got together and they're trying to hash out who God is, who Jesus is. And this is how they start out. We believe in one God, and why put it first? Because it was priority to them. The Father. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father. The Father. Let's close with this. Romans 8, 15, 16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you have received brought about for you the adoption of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Aramaic word which means daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, himself testifies, bears witness to you, speaks to us constantly that we are what? God's children. Heavenly Father. God is our refuge. You are not your own refuge. God is your salvation. You are not your own salvation. He is the author and the perfecter. When we hear author and finisher, we think A to Z. But author and perfecter, a perfecter is one who is maturing, drawing, leading, the forerunner, already in the port, drawing you in. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things exist. He is the Father of all, in all, through all. He is our Father. You will never meet an image bearer through which God is not a father. It's just whether they, how far along the journey they can see it yet. Father, thank you for the gift of yourself. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is drawing us and turning the lights on constantly. We thank you for the journey that you didn't just tell us and give us a trip tick and say, go from here to there. You're actually with us. You're our Father, our Father life guide. And we thank you that through all eternity you remain that good shepherd. And so, Father, restore unto us the joy of that reality, the joy of our salvation. Let us come into the reality of a Father who does exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or even think, so we can stop acting like orphans. We love you, Father. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for all those in this community that you have placed us as encouragers and light to. May we express you well to all that we come across, so that we can help them on their journey. They can help us on our journey. Like one theologian said, we are just blind beggars helping other beggars find bread. Thank you that you're a Father who gives bread. We speak your blessing upon one another in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.